All God's people said, Amen. I invite you to stand as we read the account of Easter. And we look at Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this precious day that you have made. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come and worship you and not live in some fear of a pandemic. We think about the pandemic. We think about 529 million people dying just in the United States. And we wonder how many of those died without knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. So that gives us even more of an urgency here on this Easter Sunday to be reminded that we're to do like these ladies and do like the disciples, to go and tell the good news. Thank you for all these folks coming together today, making worshiping you, Lord, a number one priority in their lives. I pray now that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of your word together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There's a little town called Swan Quarter, North Carolina. Most of the land in Swan Quarter is almost at sea level. If they have a storm and you don't have a level above that elevation, you may face a flood. Some people got together to form a little church over 100 years ago. They shopped in town in Swan Queen there. Swan Quarter, they were trying to find the perfect lot to build a church in town. Nobody would sell them a lot. So finally, they went way down Oyster Creek Road and built their church. They used bricks for piers, and they built it high off the ground, and then they built a white frame church. I want you to know that they completed this in 1876. On September the 16th, 1876, they had a big dedication service. The place was full. People were so excited. This is going to be a light for Christ in this town. 3 days later, there was a tremendous storm. Just sheets of rain all night flooded the entire town. People got up on Thursday morning. The whole town was underwater. But the people saw something that was so unbelievable. This little church that had been built down Oyster Creek Road had been taken off of its foundation by the floodwaters and was floating down Main Street of this little town. Men rushed out into the streets. They got ropes. They tried to moor it. They tried to tie it down. They couldn't stop this church from going down the flooded Main Street. And then all of a sudden, right down in the middle of town, the church took an immediate right, a 90-degree right in the floodwaters. The church floated two more blocks to a vacant lot and then rested right in the dead center of that lot. The whole town was absolutely speechless. And I want you to know that church ministered to people in that little town in North Carolina for over 100 years. Just a few minutes, I'm going to tell you how that church got there, unless you have some other speculation. I've got the truth. Different kind of Easter message today. The road to the resurrection. I encouraged you last year to read your Bible 3 minutes a day. Start with the New Testament. In August, I finished up the New Testament, and I decided I'd start reading in Genesis. When I started reading in Genesis, I realized that the road to the resurrection starts in the book of Genesis. I was not looking for a sermon. I was just reading for my own personal enrichment. So I want to share with you today that beginning in Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn there, we see that in the beginning everything was good. The Lord was really pleased. Look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God is busy creating the heavens and the earth day one. And by the end of the day, in verse 10b, he says, "And I saw," God saw, "that it was good." He continued down in verse 18, "And God saw it was good." And in verse 21b, "And God saw it was good." In verse 25, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind." Verse 25, "And God saw that it was good." Verse 31, "God saw all he made, and it was very good." Don't you love it when you experience something good? Haven't you enjoyed the music this morning on both sides over here? Amen. Just give them all a round of applause. A praise band, our choir, Miss Miriam. I love a good worship experience. I like to spend some time with good friends. I like to meet with family when those who are born in the objective mode are not there, and I have a good time with my family. You see, God created all these things, and he says, in the beginning, it was good. As a side note, I want you to know that this settles the question of evolution for me. Evolution never comforted a person who was grieving. Evolution has never given you a promise of eternal life in heaven. Yet we teach evolution in our schools as if it is true, and evolution is nothing but a theory. Now, let me share something with you that is not taught in our schools. Charles Darwin, the father of the evolutionary theory, close to the end of his life, accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And here's what he said. He said, "When I was young, I started asking some questions about how we got here. And all they were was questions. I didn't know that the questions would catch on like they did." Now listen to what he said after he got saved. "I was a young man, asked these questions, and they took off like wildfire. Now I know better, and I must speak of Christ and his salvation. There is no better theme known to man than this." Most people don't even know Darwin was ever saved. It's not in our textbooks, in our public schools, or in our colleges and our universities. If you choose evolution, you're choosing a theory that has never been established, that offers no hope for life. I was reading the other day, I was just wondering how monkeys felt about the theory of evolution and man being derived from monkeys, and I found the answer to that. Three monkeys sat on a coconut tree discussing how things ought to be. said one to another, now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor that just isn't true, that man descended from the noble race, our noble race, while the very idea is a big disgrace. For no monkey ever deserted his wife or starved his babies or ruined their life. And you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk or to pass them around from one to another till they scarcely knew who was their mother. And another thing you'll never see is a monkey building a fence around a coconut tree and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding other monks to taste. Why, if I built around this tree, you'd have to steal from me. Here's another thing a monk won't do. Go out night, get on a stew, and use a gun, a club, or a knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man must have descended, that ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us. I think we need to give some doctor's degrees to some monkeys to teach in our universities. That's how monkeys feel as they look at our race. Well, when everything got started, God said everything is good. But I want you to see the second thing here in Genesis chapter 3. We find now the Lord is mad. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and you look at verse 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've ever made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what people want to talk about is God's love, his mercy, and his grace. People do not like to talk about his holiness. And if God is a holy God, which he is, there's also judgment, and there's a price to be paid for our sin. And notice what God does here in Genesis chapter 6. He gives mankind a deadline. In Genesis 6:3, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120. God called Noah to build the ark. He said, I want you to preach a message for that 120 years that you're constructing this ark of repentance and faith, because I want to give people an opportunity to get saved. Now, what does that tell us about God? God is always patient. It's not his will that any should perish. We're not very patient people. I want to encourage you to do something sometime. Get somebody who's 20 or 21 who's just going into their career. And what I want you to tell him or her is I want you to save $2,000 a year for the first 6 years you're working. And what we want to do is invest that $2,000 a year for 6 years at an average of 12%. And in 37 years, that, how many years did I tell you to do that? 6 years, that $12,000 will become over $1 million. And come back and let me know how many 20 and 21 year olds will tell you, I'm going to invest the $2,000 a year. They're not going to do it because they're dating somebody. They have gasoline to put in the tank. They have cars to buy and trucks with big wheels. So they're not going to be patient. But I want you to know that God is patient. There's a deadline. The next thing he gives is a delay. In Peter's second letter, he compares the judgment of the flood to the coming judgment when Jesus comes, the rapture. And here's what he says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There's a 120-year delay before God sent the flood. And I want you to know that this delay emerged from God's love and from God's mercy. Remember 2 Peter 3:15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Robert Ingersoll was an American agnostic, and he taught some classes along the way. He absolutely denied the existence of a God, and if there was a God, we couldn't have any relationship to him. And here's what he would do to absolutely aggravate all of his classes. He had a gold pocket watch, and he would take it out before his class of college students, and he would open it up, and then he would rail against God and blaspheme his name. And he says, if there is a God, strike me dead in 5 minutes. He called out the time on that gold watch and put it down. They said it was so tense in some of the classrooms, some of the girls, the lady students, passed out. They thought God's going to strike him dead. And at the end of 5 minutes, he'd still be standing. He'd close the gold pocket watch, put it back in his pocket, and he would say, if there was a God, if he really existed, he would have struck me dead. Well, later on, a preacher from London, Joseph Parker, was asked about Ingersoll. And here's what he said. He said, did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in only 5 minutes? Don't you love it? Now, notice what else he does. He says there's a deadline, there's a delay, but there's a declaration of the word of God, patience coupled with preaching. 2 Peter 2:5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but listen to this. Noah preached for 120 years. You know how many people got saved? Seven. And they were all members of his family. I mean, he'd preach and give an invitation, and his mama would keep coming down the aisle so somebody would respond to what he had to say. Just like Noah, you and I are living in a window of time before the judgment day of God. And the things that I've been seeing in our nation and reading the scripture, I don't think it's long before our Lord Jesus Christ comes for his saints. And I want you to know that's when judgment is going to begin. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Can you imagine that? Man was praying one time, and he was praying, and he said, dear Lord, he said, how much is $1 million to you? And the Lord said, like a penny. $1 million like one penny. And then he said, God, how long is 1,000,000 years? Lord said, like a minute. The man said, Lord, could I have $1 million? God said, sure, in a minute. Listen, God took out all the people except Noah and his family. Now notice, let's move on to the road to the resurrection. That's what you want to study today. John 16:16-19. John 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you'll see me no more. And then after a little while you'll see me. And at this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying in a little while you'll see me no more? And then after a little while you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father. And they kept asking what this means by a little while. We don't understand what he's saying, and Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? And you go to John 19:25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. The disciples have spent time with Jesus. He talks about going to a cross. He finally does, and they're in the middle of grief. And can you imagine Mary standing at the foot of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been to graves and officiated at funerals when people bury their children. I cannot feel what they're experiencing right there, not being a parent, and never had that happen to me. But can you imagine, after Jesus' body had been flogged, there's a crown of thorns pressed on his head, the nails are there in his hands and his feet, and there she is at the foot of a cross. I found an old 13th century hymn that sort of describes what she experienced. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to her son to the last. Through her heart, his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing, now at length the sword has passed. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed, of the sole begotten one. Christ above in torment hangs, she beneath holds the pains of her dying glorious son. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? For the sins of his own nation, she saw Jesus racked with torment, all with scourge rent. She beheld her tender child, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent. Mary beholds her son. Jesus says to John, consider her your mother and care for her. And then we see the disciples. Here's the next thing. The disciples are glad. I read to you out of Matthew this morning, chapter 28. Look at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, to tell the disciples. This is good news. Why in the world are we not excited about sharing the plan of salvation with lost people? You know why? We're afraid. We're afraid somebody asks us a question we don't know how to answer. And we're afraid somebody's going to reject us and ostracize us for living for Christ. You know, the pyramids of Egypt, Delaney and I have been there before. We rode up to the pyramid on a donkey. We were doubled on a donkey. And all that the Egyptian knew how to say, do you know Jimmy Carter? Do you know Jimmy Carter? And we got halfway up to the pyramids, and he had his hand down in my pocket stealing my wallet. He knew what American dollar was, but Jimmy Carter caught him, okay? And we went there in those pyramids. We know people like to go to the pyramids. And by the way, don't be claustrophobic when you go there, because when you go in, it's usually a single line going up a ladder. Somebody gets scared halfway up. I'm sorry, you can't go backwards. There ain't but one way to go, up that side and down the other. But people go there because you'll find the mummified bodies of Egyptian rulers. People come from all over the world to see that. And then a lot of people love to go to Westminster Abbey, because there you'll find some of the tombs of the royals. And then people love to go to Muhammad's tomb, because there's a stone casket and there's bones contained inside. And I want you to think about this. People go to see all of these tombs because there are bodies and bones and remnants inside. But Billy will tell you, he's been to the Holy Land as well. You'll go to what is called the Garden Tomb. And people go see the Garden Tomb because there ain't nobody in there, because the body of Jesus, what? Rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Well, let's go back to Swan Quarter, North Carolina. Some of you will want to go there on vacation. I want you to know that on Friday, remember dedication was Wednesday, the flood was Thursday, and the church decided to move. Isn't that amazing? On Friday, there's a very shrewd businessman in town who owned this particular lot where the church landed. The pastor and the deacons had tried to negotiate with him a price to build the church there, and he said, absolutely not. There will not be a church built on my property. On Friday, he went to see the preacher, and he had the deed in his hand, and his hand was shaking. He said, here, this property is yours. May the flood of Genesis deposit the saving message of the church on the doorsteps where we must deal with it. You see, now, I want to tell you, that was the hand of God. That was the sovereignty of God that caused that church to be put in a highly visible place in the middle of that town. Well, I want you to know it was the sovereignty of God that began in Genesis, and you go back and see his unseen hand that brings us all the way now to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do with this? First of all, I want to tell you what we need to do with this news is enjoy it. It says they ran from the sepulcher with great joy. The angel said, get moving. They said, but you're going to the disciples first, so it's a restricted carrying of the message. Do you realize every Sunday this is supposed to be a celebration of the resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We're supposed to have a little glow about us. I remember years ago I had to do the funeral for somebody I never met. And they asked me to meet them in this little town called Mayfield. It was not too far from where Mark and I used to live and serve. And they were sending a body down from Atlanta. This person was from Mayfield, from Warren County. And they said, the pastor's dead that would know him. And could you just meet us out at the cemetery? We're going to do a graveside service. I said, sure, but would you give me the name of the deceased? And so I wrote a message. And so the local funeral home dug the grave. Now this part of the county, if you remember, Mark, was Sandyland. Well, there was a nice new hearse there that came down from Atlanta from one of the prominent funeral homes up there. And I mean, the man that got out of the hearse, he was in a designer suit. And he looked at me, he said, man, you sure do have shiny shoes. I don't want to go to a surgeon with dirty fingernails, so I shined my shoes. And so the local crew got there and said, look, we're going to put this casket on the rack over here. You stay away from the grave. Well, I knew what to do. I asked the local crew. I said, now listen, when there was about 30 family members under that tent, I said, now how close can I stand to that casket? And they said, don't get within 4 feet. It'll cave. You don't have to tell me but once. And so I stood out there on that little astroturf 4 feet away, did that message, talked a lot about Jesus. And when I got through, this is what I always do. I don't hang around at graves. I went on back home. Well, one of the grave diggers used to do yard work for me, and he came over to my house that afternoon. And he said, preacher, you left too soon. I said, well, what happened? He said, you know that man from Atlanta that had on that designer suit? I said, yep. He said, when the family walked away from the grave, that man from Atlanta walked over there and said, I think I forgot to lock that casket. And said, he stepped up to the grave and he was gone. I said, Willie, did y'all have to go get him? He said, no, sir. He came out just like this. And he said, went home with sand in his britches. That old boy had a glow on his face when he was driving back. What do you think is going to happen one day when the graves break open? Woo, there's going to be a glow on everybody's face. We ought to have a glow on our face because we know Christ. And the next thing he tells us we're supposed to do is share the gospel. Notice the angels go to a couple of disciples. Then they're told, go to the rest of the disciples. Why? They're depressed. They're dejected. They knew what happened to their Lord. Go tell them he's alive. There's old Peter. He's depressed. You know why he was depressed? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law before he died on the cross and rose again. That was a joke. But anyway, I want you to know that he was depressed and dejected. Some of you don't know your Bible. But he was depressed and dejected because what? He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell Peter he's alive. Go to Jerusalem and tell those people. We have something besides legalism that's led by the prideful Sadducees and Pharisees. Jesus is alive. Go to Samaria. Those have been the outcast people. They're not even allowed in the temple. Tell them that Jesus is alive. Then go tell the world the victory's been won. Sin's stronghold has been broken. Death, hell, and the grave has been conquered. Why are we ashamed to share that message? I was reading the other day a little World War II history. Jonathan Wainwright was the only U.S. general that was captured during World War II. General Douglas MacArthur met with all of his generals at the beginning of the war. And MacArthur said, never surrender. Fight to the end. But Wainwright and his troops, they were pressed to the brink. And he had to surrender. Wainwright and his troops, Wainwright's to my right there, they were in prison in Mongolia. They were mistreated, they were persecuted. And you see how Wainwright looks. The only way he could walk was on a stick. He was beaten, he was starved. But he was immersed in self-condemnation because the words of General MacArthur just rang in his ears, never surrender. Well, after they were there for quite some time, MacArthur prevailed and the Japanese were forced to surrender. Wainwright was free, but he didn't know it yet, because the news hadn't reached Mongolia, so he was still captured and being tortured. And finally, one of our allies' planes landed near this prison camp. And an American officer got off and walked over to the prison fence, and he said to General Wainwright, he said, I want you to know Japan has surrendered. That's new information. So Wainwright got to his feet and got his old cane, and he went to the Japanese commandant of the prison. And here's what he said. Your commander-in-chief has surrendered to my commander-in-chief, and now I'm in charge. Surrender your arms. The commandant with the Japanese army surrendered his weapons. But I want you to know that this Japanese commandant didn't surrender his weapons because of the strength and the power of Wainwright. He was just a shell of a man. He surrendered because of what had occurred with MacArthur and the troops. It was not dependent on Wainwright's strength, but on the truth of what had occurred. And think about this, when Jesus arose from the grave, his actions declared victory and liberation from sin for anyone who accepts the truth for what Jesus has done. Ladies and gentlemen, all we are is feeble, lost sinners. And nothing that we can do or nothing in our power can save us. Jesus paid it all. And he said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come, see, go, tell. This is the road that leads from Genesis all the way to the resurrection in the New Testament. Now it's our job to go and share about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in eternal life that is only found in Jesus Christ. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. I think the problem is we get to be too familiar with this story of the sinless life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We don't really digest and internalize everything that happened. And we don't understand salvation fully, but thank you for making it so simple that whosoever will may come and receive eternal life. You're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know that Jesus willingly allowed himself to be crucified in a substitutionary way for you and me. He paid the price for our sins so that we might have salvation. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever invites Jesus into their hearts shall be saved. It's just a free gift. It's so simple, it sounds like it's not true. Maybe you've already been saved. You need to make it public. And you need to be a candidate for baptism like Hannah was this morning. All that is symbolic that you have asked Jesus in your heart. You believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been searching for a church home to plant your spiritual gifts. Well, this is a small place, but I want you to know God uses us locally, nationally, and internationally. And the sun never sets on the ministries that are sponsored by this little place with the faithful, obedient saints that are shoulder to shoulder involved in missions at Pleasant Valley South. But don't come unless you've prayed about it and God's given you peace. Because if he's given you peace, he's got a place for you to serve. Thank you, Lord, for giving us for what we never deserved. Help us to keep a glow on our face. Not pride, not arrogance, but joy overflowing because of the price you paid and the gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today, if you're in the gym or you're here in the worship center, we're going to invite you to come. If you have a decision you need to make, Ted's coming forward with the praise band and Family Life Center. And then if you need to make a decision here today, as soon as we begin the invitation, you come. If you're watching us on your smart device and you need prayer or you need to talk more about salvation, call us at 706-234-1841 and leave a message. One of our staff members will get with you as soon as possible. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, the Welcome Center desk, Billy and I will be right there after the service. And Ted will be there in the front or at the Connect desk in the Family Life Center. So we don't want you to leave this place until you do what you know you need to do with your heart and your life as God places a decision on your mind and heart. So Mark's going to lead us now, and you come as God speaks to your heart.